I'm sort of more or less very well acquainted with services in the Pentecostal church, and many of my relatives are still in this Pentecostal church. So what I say today is in no way intended to be hitting out at a church in which I was brought up and which my relatives and family and mother in particular worshipped. But the subject is very important, and it will become more important to you all, and I want you all to take this sermon as a warning. That's why it's on tape. I want it to go down, and if ever you want a copy, you'll have a copy of today's sermon. The gift of tongues is one of the most important gifts in the church. The gospel in the early days could never have gone out the way it did if it didn't, the church didn't have this one particular gift. Just imagine for a little while what would have happened. All these Jews in Israel who could speak maybe a little bit of Greek and the Hebrew tongue were commissioned to go out to all the world and preach the gospel. Now in those days they didn't have the great schools of languages and the courses which you could go to and study various languages, and interpreters, people who knew two or three languages, were few and far between. The gospel would never have got very far. But when the apostles, with their gifts, and especially the gift of tongues, when, for instance, the apostle Thomas landed on India, he spoke in the Indian language. And whenever he went from one district to the other, his language changed. And he spoke and raised up a church, which still is in southern India. The other apostles that went over across to Europe and various places, whenever they met folk who were of a different language, they would often use this gift that God had given them. And in the epistle, book of Acts, why, there were people from all nations, some 14 or 15 or 16 of them. When they heard their disciples talking and praising God, they were hearing them in their own languages. Fluent Arabic, fluent African, fluent Asian, fluent European languages. They were stunned. These people also could understand Hebrew, by the way. They were mostly Jews who had come into Jerusalem. And they could hear in their own native tongue from where they had come the apostles talking about the glories of God. And Peter's Pentecostal sermon really was just an explanation of what they had heard when it had gone on before. So I want to really discuss this gift, and as a warning to you all, because this gift is one of the most important, one of the most effective, and yet at the same time the easiest gift to counterfeit. Why is it the easiest? Because you don't know when you hear it, unless you're a foreigner, whether the person's praising God or not. You don't know. You don't know whether the person's praying to God or blaspheming God. You don't know. Unless you know the language he's saying, you wouldn't know whether he's praising God or abusing God. Isn't that so? So it's an easy gift. The gift of wisdom, for instance, or helps, or governments, or prophets. Well, you know straight away, this fellow's talking rubbish. You know what you see. You could say this person's a help or he's a hindrance. There's no trouble about that. But in the gift of tongues, you don't know. And that's why Satan has got in to counterfeit this gift. Because it's a very hard thing to determine which is the truth and which is the error. Now in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus made an astounding statement. He said to them, go to Jerusalem and wait. He'd already given them in Matthew chapter 28 the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make converts and baptize them. But here in Acts chapter 1, he said, go, and being assembled together with them, verse 4, he commanded that them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now there are many, many churches and many, many powerful leaders and evangelists around the world who say when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you must speak in tongues. And this movement claims that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the seal or sign of the true end time church. It's a very powerful movement. Is gaining apostles and gaining converts and gaining people from every denomination. It numbers now millions. Its strongest power is centered in the Catholic Church. Now, as I said, I'm not speaking against the Catholic Church. My mother was a Catholic. I have nothing against the Catholic Church or against the Protestant churches or against the Baptists or against the Pentecostals or against the Adventists or anybody. I'm just speaking what I personally, honestly think in my own heart about this great movement that has come up on earth. It has power. Now let's look at these Bible texts and see what they say. You will be asked this question, brother or sister, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You're going to be asked that question. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Most of you all will be stunned. You won't know what to say. Have you received the gift of the Holy Ghost? That's a question that's in the Bible, directed at some believers. One fellow said, I haven't even heard about the Holy Ghost. What's this Holy Ghost? How were you baptized? Oh, we were baptized in water. Well, that's the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance, where the person doing the baptizing is an elder or deacon or leader of the church. He takes the convert and he baptizes him in water. After he said, I'm repenting, I want to become a Christian, he baptizes him, plunges into under water. He comes out. That's the baptism of repentance, the baptism of John in water. The agent or the person baptizing is a human being. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the person doing the baptizing is Jesus Christ. You are plunged into or under or submerged or saturated with the Spirit of God. Now when you come out of the water, and I've baptized some of you all in this audience, it's a symbolic baptism. The water is symbolically cleansing you. You're buried, as it were, symbolically, and you rise in a symbolic resurrection. It's all symbols. I can't make you clean at all. But we go through a symbol, a symbolic ceremony. All right? But the real thing, the baptism by Jesus Christ of the convert into the Spirit of God, submerged in, plunged into, filled, saturated, soaked, filled with the Spirit of God. That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All right? And the believers spoke with tongues. And when they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, they were sitting there in the day of Pentecost, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost came over them, upon them. Not in the form of a dove. When Jesus was baptized, he went into the Jordan, and he was plunged under the Jordan. And at the same time, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit too at the same time. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. He didn't see a dove. No, it ascended gently like a dove. That's what it says. There wasn't birds flying about. It was like a dove. And it filled Christ with the Holy Spirit. Just as the water went right over his head. Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? At the same time as his water baptism. Now there are people who claim that that's what happens when people are baptized with the water. Sometimes later, sometimes at the baptism itself. Various different methods. And we ask ourselves, what is this? Is it true? Do you need to be baptized? There are many Christians, you know, who don't have this experience, and they think, I'm not converted. I was baptized in water, but nothing happened to me. I've never spoken in tongues. And so they think, maybe I'm not converted. And they lose their faith. And they go out of the church. Thousands and thousands, yea, millions of people are at this very moment struggling and straining and fighting and praying and begging God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right now, around the world, there are meetings held which go on for hours. Lord, baptize me in the Spirit. Plunge me into the Spirit. I was at a meeting once and a fellow was praying at the side of me with so much fervor, so much desperation. I thought, this is not real. This is amazing. This is staggering. Surely this guy with so much intensity for what he was wanting, he should get what he got good. And I felt within my soul at that time, if there was one place in the kingdom, and I was standing with this man at the side, at the door, and God said there was only one place, I would say honestly and truthfully, Lord, give it to him, because he wants it more than me. Let him go, I'll die. That's how I felt. This chap was begging with all his might for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thought, what does he want? Maybe he should get what he wants. And I put my hand on him, and he fell right over the ground, and he started speaking in tongues. And he came to some hours later, and he met me later. He says, what did you do, David? I said, I felt deep down in my soul that whatever you wanted, you were entitled to get. So I prayed for you that you may have what you wanted. He said, it felt as though the earth opened up and I was exploding. That man today is as distant from Christ as you could get. He's not a very good Christian at all. I've heard reports about him that would shake. He'd be ashamed of. What happened to him? What did he get? What happens to people when they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now in the true story here, we see in Acts chapter 2, there was the sound of wind. It says, and then cloven tongues of fire. Look at it. Chapter 2 verse 3, it says, and cloven tongues of fire settled on each and sat upon each one. The disciples were all sitting there, and all of a sudden they not only heard this sound which filled Jerusalem, but they could see on each person a flame of fire, like a tongue. There was no doubt in anybody's mind what was going on, and they had tremendous power. You know, when Peter walked down the streets later on, his shadow was healing people. Everybody who came to them were healed. Thousands of people were healed. The whole of Jerusalem got up and came at that meeting. There were some 3,000 people converted. And they asked out in absolute fear. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. That's what he said. Let's have a look at it. Verse 41 of chapter 2, it says here, and they then gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls. They were baptized, water baptism. It was probably one of the biggest baptisms ever held in the history of humanity on that day. It must have gone on for hours. And goes on to say, and great fear fell upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And there was a community spirit there. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their meat, or that food, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. It goes on to say here, having favor with all the people. Everybody thought, though folk were frightened and a bit scared to join them, Everybody praised this Christian community. They were a happy, powerful bunch. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't think the 3,000 were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but certainly the apostles were. Now, we look around and say, what's the present scene like? Before we come on to that, I would like to take you to a few, like to just analyze and see what happened. There was the sound of wind. There was the sight of cloven tongues of fire. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with power. Mind that. Remember that. They then had a great spiritual revival. They had a baptism following that, which was an ordinary baptism of water. They were baptized in water. They then found favor with the whole community. And it says here in the Bible that they had gladness of heart. All right? You say, well, that's okay. What about that? The church then went on, and let's have a look at what happened. As you read the book of Acts, you find the apostles did some mighty miracles, really mighty miracles. They were healing multitudes. You remember the man at the gate, he was healed. You remember they escaped from prison and so on. Another strange chapter happened in chapter 5. The church sort of got together and they were living as like one community. And you know, one man sold a field and he came along and said, that's what I've sold the field for, and he gave his money in. Marvelous, absolutely wonderful. And he was asked, is that the price? Is that the real price you sold? And he said, oh yes, that's the real price. And he dropped dead. Why have you lied against the Holy Spirit? All he had been talking to was the apostle. The apostle asked him a question. How much did you sell it for? That much. Are you sure? Yes. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Dead. They carried him out. His wife came in a little while later, and the apostle asked her, how much did you sell the field for? And she said, sold it for that much. Why have you told a lie? She dropped dead. You know, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And just the lying to Peter, the atmosphere of honesty in that church was absolutely frightening. The whole crowd was absolutely terrified. Two people had died within a few hours for telling a lie. The Holy Ghost was in fullness in those apostle groups. Then the church, as it started going on, Paul was obliged to write to the church. You've just read one chapter about in 1 Corinthians 14 about the church. Now this chapter of 1 Corinthians, it goes on very much so about not just the gift of tongues, which, oh, it seemed to be a popular gift. Everybody wanted this. You know, Paul tried to encourage them that there were other gifts, you know. Does everybody speak with tongues? The answer in 1 Corinthians 14 is no. Look at verse 28. God has said in the church, apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of the tongues. Are all apostles? Verse 29. The implied answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. But it seemed that everybody wanted to speak with tongues. Why? What had happened in the early church? Then there's a phenomenon that takes place in chapter 14. I would like to read it to you. Paul's trying to say, he's not trying to say with a sort of grapes are sour attitude, you know, I don't speak with tongues, therefore I'm speaking like this. No, he spoke with tongues more than a lot. But he said to them, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in a foreign tongue. Why? Why did he say that? Because the gift of tongues also, besides speaking to foreigners, has another purpose. Now, when you want to praise God, and you really want to do justice to the God you're praying to, and the prayer or the exuberance and the adoration in your heart, sometimes your language just doesn't match it. You know, the vehicle carrying the passenger of praise is not good enough. It's like putting the monarch in a small tin rusty car when he deserves a Rolls Royce. Okay, so in trying to praise God in a fit way, our language is just not good enough. We either don't know the language well enough, or even if we do, it just doesn't do justice to the God we are trying to pray. So he clicks something in your mind, and lo and behold, the person starts speaking in a divine language. It could be an angelic language. It could be God's own language, of which possibly the universe knows very little. And that, in an angel tongue, heard through the vast universe, will do justice to God. That is a part of the gift of tongues. The other part is to preach to the church, to elevate people, to instruct people. So Paul is saying, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in the audience than 10,000 words in a foreign tongue. Why? Why is he saying that? Because if the person was praying in a tongue to God in a divine angelic language, it's not benefiting the church at all, though it might edify himself. If anything, it would produce grapes of sour jealousy in the church. It doesn't help the church to hear somebody pray in an unknown tongue. The general feeling round is jealousy. Human beings being what we are, very few people will stand by and say, that's great. Very few. If, on the other hand, the person preaches in tongues to a group of foreigners, oh, it's superb! Because these fellows say, that's great. You're speaking in our own language. And that's why God uses us to speak to people. That's why he uses folk on a certain level to get to others at that level. He uses Indian preachers to get to Indians. He uses Africans to get to Africans, and so on. Because he can talk to them on their level and in their language, and they can understand the gospel. So the gift of tongues, when it is used to speak to foreigners, is superb. It's as good, if not better, than any prophet trying to mumble along with the language he learnt in his high school. But when it's used as prayer and praise and private converse with God, it is better done outside the church. That's Paul's teaching. Now, why is there so much happening in these last days about this particular gift? People insist, and you're going to hear them say, unless you are baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues, you have not got seal. You're going to hear that. You're going to face the temptation individually. I, as a leader in this church, am obliged not only to warn you all, but record what I have to say. Because I tell you something, this is the very last deception to hit the Christian church. This is not only the last, this is the most deceptive, the most dangerous. This one will cripple multitudes of Christians. How do I know? I'll show you as I go along now. Now in Revelation chapter 13, you'll notice Paul says, not Paul, John writing about the beast. He says in chapter 13, I think we better turn to this. He says here in verse 3, I saw one of the heads, talking about the beast, which was wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. They worshipped the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which has given power unto the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 5, and there was given unto him, that's the beast, by the dragon, given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now this beast, He blasphemes. He blasphemes God, not so much in English, but he blasphemes God in angelic tones, in a language the universe can understand. Now look what this beast has. He says he was given power. I'll turn to another verse. Better get all these verses here. Verse 7. I want to read verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to him and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, kindreds is a term for races, types of people. He was given power over all types and nationalities. He was given power over all languages. He was given the authority to use all languages. He was given power over all nations, the whole earth. But it's on this question of all tongues that I want to talk. Now look at Revelation chapter 16, and you'll see what comes out of this beast's mouth. Revelation chapter 16, and we'll read from this verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial on the great river Euphrates. Now that's not talking about the literal river Euphrates there, which actually stands for a great river Euphrates, which flowed out of the Garden of Eden. It's just like this Babylon, the city of Babylon. It stands for the great Babylon. It's like a little Jerusalem. It stands for the great Jerusalem, the mother of us all. So this great river Euphrates, which came forth out of the Garden of Eden, not the literal Garden of Eden, but the spiritual Garden of God, that river Euphrates, it says, it poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters therefore were dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. In other words, not just literal frogs popping out of their mouths, but what they are saying, the message they are proclaiming, is unclean. Now the word Holy Spirit is not just meaning sanctified, but it means clean, pure. That's what holy really means. And on the other side, there is another spirit. This is the unholy, the unclean spirit. Now, if you really took all the texts in the Bible on unclean spirit, you'll have your eyes open. I don't have time to do that this morning. But you spend time studying the unclean spirit. It is the opposite of the holy or clean spirit. And this unclean spirit, once in the synagogue Jesus went in, and there was a man with the unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit said, "We know you, Jesus, thou art the Son of the living God." So the unclean spirit will at times be forced to admit a truth. But that doesn't make him clean, just because he's saying that Jesus is the Son of God. He is still unclean. He's just admitting a truth. The unclean spirit ends up with unclean behavior. You know, and this beast here in Revelation 13, he was given power to blaspheme God's name. Look at verse 6. And he says to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Now on the earth we had the tabernacle, and all the tabernacle and all the instruments and all the furniture, it all centered around one thing inside the tabernacle. And inside the Holy of Holies was the ark, and inside the ark was the law. This beast blasphemes God's tabernacle, not that one on earth which has been destroyed, but the true tabernacle. And inside the true tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, is God. And inside the ark of the true tabernacle is God's law. The beast blasphemes the law. And inside the law is God's name.
Did you know that?
That's what he blasphemes. And how does he use it? He uses his tongue. How many tongues? All tongues. He is the founder of Babel. He is Babylon the Great. Babylon means a confusion of tongues. That's what Babylon means. When they were building the Tower of Babel, he wanted to build up to get to God, to become God, so that God couldn't destroy him again. And God confused him. And that's how you have babbling brooks. Babel. A confusion of tongues. Saying things that are meaningless, but above all, saying things that are blasphemous. Donald has heard a man saying, calling Christ the son of a prostitute. Blasphemous, isn't it? Most of us, when we hear messages in tongues, you wouldn't understand them unless you've been to the country from where the person's speaking, or that language. You wouldn't know whether he's praising God or blaspheming. You wouldn't know. But you see, this beast is given a mouth. Who is he given this mouth from? Satan. Who is Satan? The king of Babel. That's what he is. And he gives him his particular power over all languages. How did he get it? That's where Babylon originates. He's got power of tongues. But he is the unclean spirit. Now I'm going to show you what's going to happen to the tongue. Alright? This little member here, which stands for people in God's church. This little member, which stands for agents in Satan's church. This little member here stands for God's prophets who speak out his message. This little member here stands for Satan's prophets who speak out his message. This little member here will put forth the Spirit of God. This little member, on the other hand, will put forth the unclean spirit of Satan. All right? That's how important tongues is. Now, when the beast puts forth his test to worship him or worship God, it is the name of God he is blaspheming. It is the tabernacle of God he is blaspheming. And as I pointed out a little while ago, God's spiritual tabernacle, which is an organization of spirit beings, not just a wooden structure or a cloth structure, right in the heart of the Holy of Holies, where God himself is, where his throne is his ark. He sits on the mercy seat, sure, but under the mercy seat is the law of the universe. And inside on that law is his sign, his signature, his name. That is what he wants to blaspheme. You know, he's wanting to forge God's checks. And he has power to do it right now. He's been given power to blaspheme God's sign, God's name, God's signature. And he does mighty miracles. Look at Revelation 16. It says here, he says, "For they are the spirits," verse 14, "of devils, working miracles. They go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to battle for the great day of God Almighty." That's what's happening. So is it happening now in the world? Yes. Three unclean spirits. In the civil world, in the religious world, even in the pagan world, they are all speaking with tongues. There are Buddhist monks in the hills of India who are speaking with tongues. There are Hindu mystics who are speaking with tongues. Did you know that? Why, if you knew, went to the United Nations and you walked in there and you said, I'm from Saudi Arabia, the fellow say, yes, sure, here are your earphones, plug it. And though the man standing on the platform is speaking in English, you will hear the interpretation coming right through in your own language. That's right. We have machines now which can translate so fast, computerized little programs which can translate straight into your ear, never mind about interpreters. This man, when he addresses the whole company, he's being interpreted by machine work. Hundreds of delegates are hearing them in their own language. But that's just a mechanical thing, marvelous as it is. But Satan has given power. He's got the power of tongues, and he's handing it out. All right? Now, you know what happens to the folk who reject God's sign? Look at it, Revelation chapter 17. We'll have a look at this. Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain. Why? Why that particular member? Because the beast deceived the world with that particular member. Because the beast blasphemed God's sabbatical truths with that particular member. Because the beast tried to change God's law on with that particular member. So all his followers will gnaw their tongues with pain. Because that's the member that deceived them. Yeah. Zechariah chapter 14, you see an amazing picture. When Christ rules the earth, all the nations of the world are going to come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now some are going to say, we're not interested in coming. We won't come. We don't think this is important. Alright. And he says, if they don't come, verse 12, and this shall be the plague which the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouths. Why that plague? Why burn out their eyes? Why? Because they refuse to see. Why burn our tongues out of their mouths? Because what they say is blasphemous. Now, when you hear some of these people of the charismatic movement speaking about God's law, it is nothing short of blasphemy. When they speak about God's tabernacle, and especially God's law, and especially God's name on his law, it is blasphemous. They are great words, terrifying words. They'll bite their tongues in pain, gnaw their tongues. They will wish to God they'd never had those gifts of tongues, because with those tongues in angelic language, they are blaspheming God. The whole world is going to be tested on this question of law, on God's name in God's law. And Satan has been given power. And that power he hands to the beast. That's why his seat is full of darkness. That's why in that place, not a physical place on the earth, but in a spiritual area of his activity, they will gnaw their tongues. Why? Because those tongues have blasphemed God. And they have deceived the church. And you, every one of you all, will have to stand and really, really face the test alone, each one, one by one. Are you going to obey, or are you going to listen to this beautiful sounding lie? You know, we are all going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, all of us, if we are faithful. It says in the book of Acts, God gives his Holy Spirit to them that obey. That's just the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said. You be repent and be baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Slightly different from the baptism. The baptism is being plunged into, saturated, purified, made clean, empowered. That's the baptism. But we're going to be tested on this point. Are we going to obey God, or are we going to seek this sign? You know, there's a man who spoke in tongues the other year, a few years ago. You know, the papers were full of it. He'd been speaking in tongues for hours, and then he went and committed the most brutal murder this country has ever seen. You remember that fellow? Taylor, I think his name is, I forget now. Tore his wife's tongue out of her head or something like that, isn't it? He's walking down the street naked, pouring, dripping with blood. Him and his companion have been preaching or praying in tongues. The police are picking up people on the street sometimes who cannot stop babbling. They're trying to hold their mouths. They're pushing their tongues back into their mouths. They can't stop speaking in tongues. Isn't that true? Is that of the Spirit of God? I tell you, friends, the student Bible school, that is the spirit of Satan. That is the unclean spirit that is sweeping the world. That's the unclean spirit that comes out like a frog. And it's going forth and it's working miracles. And it's deceiving the whole world. Will you be deceived? I hope not. I pray not. But I'll tell you something. When your test comes, you will shake. You will wonder whether it is the spirit of God or the spirit of evil. You will really wonder. Are you going to walk by a miracle, a sign, or are you going to walk by faith in what God says? That is the test. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after signs. The Bible says, and Robert read it, tongues are for unbelievers, not believers. We don't want demonstrations of that kind, not I anyway. But I look forward to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When it comes, this is what I expect. I expect to have power like the Apostle Peter. That's what I expect. Nothing short will satisfy David Loughran. I expect a visible demonstration similar to the cloven tongues that sat on their heads. Why should I have any less? I expect an opening so great that we will preach the word within a few weeks to millions of people. I expect the Spirit of God to convict thousands and thousands to make their stand with Him. I expect then to see gladness. I expect there'll be a community spirit, just like the book of Acts, where we will really all be one family. We're not one now. We all know that. We'll be really one family. I expect the whole world to hold us in silent dread, but with great deep respect. Not like now. The tongue speakers are by the world held as lunatics. That's what I expect when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized by Jesus Christ. That's what I'm looking forward to, and that's what will come. Just a closing text here. I'll just quote it in Isaiah. When someone comes to you with power, don't be fooled. You haven't had that experience. I've had. Don't be fooled. When someone comes to you with great spiritual truths, which sound so true, don't be fooled. It's so easy to be fooled. If the person does not obey God's law, if he blasphemes God's sign, if in his ignorance he says things which are against God's name, if he says the tabernacle, the law, there is your test. That is the unclean spirit, the liar. You can recognize it. If they speak not according to this, he says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to that, there is no truth in them. They might spout some things. They might say, Jesus is the Christ. The unclean spirit in the synagogue said, Jesus is the Christ. They might do many mighty miracles in his name. Nobody's doubting that. But if they speak blasphemy against God's tabernacle,
if they speak blasphemy against God's name, his sign, have nothing to do with it. Because if you do, I'll tell you someday, you will gnaw your tongue with pain. You will have been swamped with the beast's darkness. And when that plague falls, bang, you will have that. On the other hand, it says in Revelation, keep the commandments. Here are they that have the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. We'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure of that. Before we get to the kingdom, Jesus is going to clean us out through and through. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit probably more than most of you all. But it'll come in his time. When it comes, we'll have cleanness. Clean right through and through. We'll have gladness we've never known before. We'll have power. Every disease in your body will be finished and done with. We will take the gospel to the whole world, I tell you. And you know, Satan is going to try and imitate. He's going to counterfeit. He's even going to try and bring down fire. So that's what he's going to do in the sight of man. And it's up to you to really distinguish and say, is this my test? Is this where I am being tested? Be careful, because everyone will be tested alone.